Welcome to week 29 of the Read Together podcast. I'm Tammy Jackson, the senior pastor at Anniston First United Methodist Church. Many of you listening to this podcast, I know. Others, I don't. So here's just a little bit about me. I've been in ministry since January of 2006. And during that time, I've served both part-time and full-time as a licensed local pastor and now as an elder in church settings and in extension ministries. I'm married to Joseph, and we have two adult sons, Andrew and Ryan. Andrew's married to Bethany. I love Bible study, especially using the inductive Bible study method. And I just think this idea of us reading scripture together as a conference is the best idea ever. I enjoy each week, and I was really humbled to be asked to be a podcaster for a week. It's an absolute joy and privilege for me to be with you. So let's get started. In this week's readings, we have some really great material. Some readings in Isaiah, Kings and Chronicles, some Psalms, the last chapter of Hebrews, the first chapter of 1 Peter. But this week, we're going to read the entire book of James. Now, don't get worried about that. There's only five chapters there. But James is a great book. I would have to say it's one of my favorites, and so that's what I want to focus on this week. The author of the book of James only identifies himself as James, a servant or slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And in so doing, he doesn't really help us nail down which James he might be. Tradition in the church has held that he is the half-brother of Jesus, one of the children born to Joseph and Mary after Jesus was born to Mary. If this is true, then he was not a believer during Jesus' lifetime. In the Gospels of Mark in chapter 3 and the Gospel of John in chapter 7, we find mention of brothers of Jesus who really seemed to want Jesus to quit being a public scandal and an embarrassment to the family. However, at some point after this, James becomes a believer. Paul places him among the apostles and the leaders of the Jerusalem church in Galatians 1. This may have been due to a personal appearance. The resurrected Jesus may have appeared to his brothers, and it helped to change James's mind. This might be what we see referred to in 1 Corinthians 15:7. James is among the ones mentioned when Peter is miraculously released from prison in Acts chapter 12, and he makes the deciding speech at the Jerusalem Council, which determines how Gentiles would enter the Christian faith. That decision really opens the doors for Paul's ministry. I'm drawn to James not only because of the content of his book, which is really a letter, and we'll get to that in just a moment, but I'm drawn to him because he has the courage to change his mind. I can't imagine having a famous sibling or an especially gifted sibling. Now, before you think I'm insulting my siblings, I didn't grow up with any. I was raised as an only child. But I can imagine it being a challenge to see the brother that you played with and did chores alongside as being God incarnate, God come in the flesh. He was just Jesus to his brothers. But when he realizes that he's made a mistake, that he's been wrong, he changes his mind. He changes his position on who Jesus is. Too often it feels like we human beings double down on a decision. We're so afraid of admitting that we're wrong, afraid someone will think that we're foolish. But I think James is onto something. Wisdom, it seems to me, is doing better when we know better. Foolishness would be to refuse to admit you've made a mistake. And so when James knew who Jesus really was, when he met Jesus, the Savior of the world, he made a better choice. And at some point in his ministry, he writes this letter to believers scattered across the known world. He was in leadership in the Jerusalem church, and this letter seems to be sent to those who are not under his direct ministry. Our best guess of the date is the late 5th decade, early 6th decade, somewhere between 48 and 52. As a leader of the Jerusalem church, It seems to be addressed to Jewish Christians outside Jerusalem, because he addresses it to the 12 tribes. And he makes several references within the letter that would have been best understood by those who had been Jewish before coming to follow Christ. However, I'm going to depart from some of the scholars right here. I believe his reference to the 12 tribes in dispersion or scattered among the nations, depending upon which translation you're reading, I believe that is James's way of addressing all believers outside of his immediate personal ministry. I believe that's consistent with his speech in Acts when he talked about how Gentiles should be integrated or grafted in to God's people. His letter has been called the New Testament equivalent of Old Testament wisdom literature. In other words, the New Testament Proverbs, if you will. I don't know about that, but it is a very practical book. Let's look at a few verses. I think we find the key verse in chapter 1, verse 22. I'm in the New Revised Standard Version. But be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. The entire letter seems intended to address believers putting their money where their mouths are, living in all of their actions what they claim to believe. Compartmentalization is not allowed in following Christ. We cannot be Sunday Christians or Christians except when we're with a particular group of people. We cannot be Christians at church and not when we are at work or casting our vote or determining how we will treat other people. Our behavior must honor Christ at all times. Our actions must line up with Jesus. We cannot separate what we believe in our head and feel in our heart from what we do in our words and actions. There is a quote attributed to several people, but I think most correctly attributed to Hudson Taylor, a Christian missionary to China, a Methodist missionary to China, by the way. In the late 19th century, he said, "Christ is either Lord of all or is not Lord at all." That sounds like a Methodist to me. John Wesley expected those who professed faith in Christ to give evidence of it in their lives. This is in keeping with Jesus' teachings and seems to be what James is taking up with those he writes. James gets specific about what following Jesus looks like in daily life. The believers to whom James writes remind me of believers today, myself included. In chapter 1, verse 19, we find, "Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for your anger does not produce God's righteousness." This is sound advice for our day and time, as well as the day and time to which James wrote. Everyone these days seems to share every thought on social media, and we're often so busy preparing our next response that we do not hear what the other person is saying. We listen to reply rather than to understand. James encourages us to follow Christ by truly listening, considering how our words will affect others, and not getting angry over every little thing. In chapter 1, verse 27, we find that pure religion is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Undefiled faith is keeping ourselves centered in Christ, caring for others as he did, and not allowing the world to influence us, especially in all the ways that the world standards stand opposed to the way Christ taught us to live. The whole book seems to tell us to watch our witness by taming our tongue, getting ourselves under Christ's control and not the world's. That our every action is a testimony to Christ in us. And we should not bring shame on the name of Christ because of the way we behave. This idea challenges me every time I read it. And I have to ask myself, does the way I live my life give evidence that I belong to Christ? What in me needs to change for me to better honor Christ in the way I live? I hope this week that you enjoy the book of James. I hope the words of Scripture speak to your heart and your life. I hope they point out anything in you that God would like to change to make you more like Christ. May I have the privilege of praying with you before we end our time together? Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for the words of Scripture and the opportunity to explore them together. I pray that you would open our hearts and minds that we might comprehend you more and more with each reading. Examine our hearts, convict us of anything which does not honor you. As we read the words that James wrote to believers all those years ago, bring them alive for us and speak to us. Destroy our tendency to compartmentalize our life into sacred and secular, into those things which have to do with Christ and those which do not. Confirm in us that all belongs to Christ. Shape us, form us into your image until we are living sacrifices and true ambassadors of your kingdom. In Christ I pray, amen. Thank you, friends, for letting me share this with you this week. This is Tammy Jackson, wishing you a blessed and fruitful week pursuing Christ.